So I want you to look again with me. Notice verse 3 of our text. You're going to notice God asks his people what seems to be at first glance pretty strange and, I must say, provocative question. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? In other words, as soon as the footprint of the new temple was obvious to the people of God, and as soon as they had removed the rubble of the past and could see just how much smaller and inferior the temple of Zerubbabel was going to be, it was God who asked the question, what do you think about this? How do you see it now? How does this look in comparison to the glorious Solomon's temple? And of course, God answers that question with a question of his own. Look at verse 3 again. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, for all of those who are old enough to remember, to those who actually saw the original temple of Solomon, God knew that as far as this new temple was concerned, in comparison, it was, quote, as nothing. It was just a shack. It was a pittance compared to the house of God in its first glory. And again, this is a very provocative question by God in that it would provoke his people to curiosity, to express deep-seated feelings of sadness. And it would therefore cause them to consider very seriously what God wanted. What did God want? And, of course, what they were doing. After all, remind you that it was God's will, was it not? It was God who commanded them to launch out in the first place and build this temple. It was God who rebuked them for refusing to build from the very beginning. Look at chapter 1 before we pray. Notice verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You see that? First, God says, get busy building my house. I will be pleased by it, I will be glorified by it, and I will once again prosper your labors. And so they start the work. They're obeying. As soon as they can see, immediately when they can see how relatively small it really is. God says to all of those of you here who can remember the old temple, it's been about 66 years. He says, how does this one look? In comparison, exactly how does this one you're building now measure up? It's sort of puny, is it not? Is it not in your eyes, God says, as nothing? And of course, their answer to that was yes, and their reaction was to weep. You say, Pastor, what exactly was God doing? Was God disappointed in their work? Not at all. God was not disappointed. God wasn't rebuking them either. He was simply using the truth of that situation to teach them and all of us the greater truths of the kingdom of God. He was using the current facts to remind them of eternal truths. And those are the very truths I want us to consider this morning. I want to speak on the subject, eyes of wisdom. Eyes of wisdom. Notice what the last line it says. It says, do you have eyes? Do you have eyes to see? Last line of verse 3. How is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Father, we pray you'll help us. We need to hear from you. We ask, God, you'll speak to our hearts to that end. Thank you for your word today, and help us, please, God, to be focused on it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There are three truths this morning that I want us to consider very carefully. And I'll begin with what is probably the most obvious and practical truth of this entire prophecy, which is a truth, number one, a lesson of disappointment. In verse 3 again, he says this, look at it, who is left among you? Say 75 years of age or more, that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now?" Now, folks, the word glory there in that text is in reference, of course, to the beauty, the wonder. It's in reference to the magnificence of the radiance of the original temple. I won't go into great detail about Solomon's temple. Most of you know this. Solomon's temple was nothing less than awe-inspiring. As a building, it was magnificent, far greater than the size of the original tabernacle, made of white limestone and cedar walls and flooring of pine covered with gold. The holy place alone was 60 feet long, decorated with carvings of cherubim and palms and flowers, in which the most holy place, a cube of 30 feet, was completely overlaid, the Bible says, with gold, a little room by itself that would cost over $40 million to replicate just today, so that the building was infinitely superior in itself. But I remind you that in addition to that, when Babylon destroyed that building, they also plundered it. They stole or destroyed all of the temple treasures. So that, you know what? Zerubbabel's model here did not have the same building or the sacred fire or the Ark of the Covenant or the Urim and the Thummim or the tables of Moses or at this point even the Shekinah glory. It was in every way as nothing compared to the old one. And you know, that is exactly what God wanted them to see. Through eyes of wisdom, God wanted them to see that this was not the same building, not the same surroundings, not the same familiar place as before. Everything had changed, and everything had changed dramatically from when they were little children. And of course, in some people's minds, that in itself was a terrible, terrible thing. Forgetting, listen to this, that God is immutable. Some people think that change out there necessitates a bad change in here. They don't realize, they don't understand that the physical and material changes always occur and have always occurred in this material world. Matter of fact, I will guarantee you that when the Israelites changed from that animal skin tabernacle way out there in the wilderness to the entirely different permanent structure in Canaan, some folks said, well, it'll never be the same. It'll never be as right as it was when we had those ropes and those tent pegs. Oh, the good old days when we had that tabernacle made out of animal skin and all those sawdust trails. It'll never, you know what? That is in our human nature. That is natural in man that when changes occur on such a grand scale, we are tempted to fear and grieve and long for the good old days. And we wonder what, and we wonder why. You look at the world today. You look at what's happening in this world, in America, in the Middle East, in Japan, in China. The changes that are ongoing in the world right now are absolutely frightening and alarming and far-reaching for the world. You look at Egypt and Syria, Europe, which long ago committed spiritual suicide, it's committing political suicide, economic suicide. All of its changes are destructive ones. Almost all of the changes in the last half of the 20th century in America have been harmful, destructive. And so much so that God could come to any one of you who are older in this room and say to you, look at your America today, its political economics, look at its social fabric. Marriages and churches and future prospects. Look at all of it. Who among you saw this nation in her first glory? And God could ask many of you in this room the question, how does it look to you now? And an answer on many, many fronts, you would say, disappointment, discouragement. America is in our eyes, in comparison, as nothing to what it once was. It has changed. And there is in this text this lesson that God wanted to give them about disappointment. He wants to give it to you. It is the world that says all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. God is the one who reminds us that this world and all that is in this world is constantly changing in forms and in terms of being a disappointment. But hear this carefully, because just as surely as there have always been disappointments in the material world, there has also always been, even in the midst of the disappointment, a call, number two, to determination. The first lesson is the truth about seeing things that disappoint. The second truth, please listen to this, I want you to know, is the truth about seeing things that make you determined. Look at verse 3 again. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes? Not, God says not in my eyes. He says in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, folks, think about what God is saying to his people. First, he points their eyes to the disappointing facts and all of the changes that occurred for the worse. He reminds them that this temple was nothing as compared to the old one, that in fact the changes that have occurred in Jerusalem outwardly are all negative and distressing. And then he essentially says to his people, don't worry about it. Do not let this stop you, because all that you see that disappoints you, these outward changes, do not matter to me. Do not let the current circumstances about the recent past changes discourage you from the calling of God. And he says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all the people of the land. Why? Verse 4. Last line, he says, work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, look, folks, what difference does it make if the gold and the cedar are no longer there? I am with you, says the Lord. What difference does it make that the changes are such that David and the tablets and the rod of iron, Aaron and the ark are no longer with him? God says, guess what? I am with you and I change not. You see, beloved, for all of the changes that are happening all around us, one thing God wants you and I to be reminded of, this same God who was there for David was also there for Zerubbabel. And he is here today for you. Many of you here today have experienced quite the winding road in life. And with all of its twists and all of its turns and all of its uncertainties, you're not sure. And you wonder why. And if you were to compare something in the past with something now, it may even cause you to weep. I've been watching the Civil War on CBS. And you know, all of the pictures and on PBS, all of the letters are such a reminder and have been such a reminder to me that our nation has traveled an uncertain path. Constantly, our country filled with questions and changes. One of the scenes in there showed when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, and they showed a processional, pictures of it, going through New York City as people were mourning their president. And the narrator said that way up high in a window in one of the buildings, there was a little boy with his father looking down at the casket of President Lincoln. And that little boy, who had tears in his eyes, was a little boy named Theodore Roosevelt. In the midst of a nation of change, that little boy would grow up and see even more change. As citizens, folks, you don't give up when a president is assassinated at the end of a brutal, bloody civil war. But as Christians, you don't give up, no matter what. I remember years ago an interesting story in the paper about a little girl lost their family pet, a little cat named Emily. The story was featured on CNN. One night, this cat went missing from her home in Appleton, Wisconsin. The little girl was distraught. She looked for days and days, like little girls do, around the paper warehouse that was behind their house, because the cat would wander off there to no avail. One day, their vet, John Polanski, got a call from some folks who found the cat and saw the cat's name and number on the tag. The only thing is, that call was from France. You see, apparently the cat went prowling around the warehouse, ended up in a cargo container that went by ship across the Atlantic, and then was trucked all the way up to the northern France, right near the border of Germany. And there, workers at a French lamination company found the cat, saw the number, and the vet said the mice population on the ship was diminished, no doubt. There had to be a source of water. The cat was then flown to Chicago and then driven to her home. For 4 weeks, that cat was away from home. But you know, I'm going to ask you a question about that little winding road. You reckon that cat had any clue as to how it got lost or ended up in that girl's arms? Do you reckon it understood French? You think it even knew that it crossed the Atlantic Ocean? Of course not. It had no clue. No clue as to why or where or how it went through what it did. And you know, folks, sometimes we're just like Emily the cat, as clueless about why or how or where in the circumstances of life. But guess what? If you are a child of the living God, there is nothing wrong with that. Because in the end, we serve the Creator who does know all of the ways, all of the hows, and all of the wheres. Disappointments. Determination. I remember so well when my dad would watch the news or read the paper. He'd always say the same thing if I was around. He'd say, "Jimmy, I just don't know what's happening to my country. Jimmy, what in the world is going wrong with my country? What is this world going to be like for my grandkids and my great-grandkids?" And I can echo that sentiment now that I have grandchildren. You know, folks, it is a godly and legitimate concern. The Bible says a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. And you have to wonder what kind of a world the next generation is going to inherit. And yet, folks, whatever it is, whatever it will be if the Lord tarries, remember this. Because there's one thing we know for sure. Whatever the social or religious or political landscape, the God who doesn't change, who is with us, will be with our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. He is the God who says, "I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, this is why it's far more important to desire that your kids have God than to desire that your kids have gold. If that's all you're concerned about, I remind you that gold fluctuates. But we serve a God, and the world's sort of idiom, the world's golden rule is, he who has the gold makes the rules. But our God never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that whatever the change is, however inferior the circumstances, God says, "Be strong and work because I am with you." And by the way, since God was in this work anyway, there was nothing inferior about it. He said, "How does it look in your eyes?" And they wept. God didn't say, "Guess how it looks in my eyes?" God says, "How does it look to you in your eyes?" There is no inferior work. There's no such thing as a little church if God is in that place. So that no matter how something appears, if God is working, it cannot be inferior. But Pastor, nothing today compares to the Great Awakening. Every famous, well-known preacher, contemporary preacher I know today is always calling for something bigger. Another Great Awakening. And you know, just the good old day, the missionary, nothing compares. You know what? Tell that to the young man who prayed and accepted Christ just this week. He had a Great Awakening in his soul that was just as great and miraculous as the day that D.L. Moody got saved. God is working today. There are Great Awakenings today in individual hearts and lives because God is here. We read in verse 5 these words. Look, verse 4, look at it again. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek. Be strong, all ye people of the Lord, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." You see, folks, God is telling the people in Haggai's day, look at this house. Compare this house to the one that Solomon built. It looks like nothing in your eyes, does it not? Good. That's what God said. He's saying, "Good, fine. Now be strong and finish it, because let me tell you what it does have." God says, "It has me." It may not have this or this or this or this, but it has me. Be strong and work, he says, "for I am with you." A truth of determination. A truth about disappointment. Number 3, finally, I want you to notice the truth about deliverance. Please don't miss this. Verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and a desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Whoa. You know what God is saying? By the way, this text is quoted in the New Testament. I'll read that to you in a moment, but guess what God is saying here? He is saying that right now this house isn't like the old one. True. But here's the wonder. Here's the promise. Neither is it like the one that is coming. As a matter of fact, neither was Solomon's in all of its glory like the coming work of God on behalf of you, his people. See, most of you know that one of the direct descendants of Zerubbabel is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, who as a man walked into Herod's temple. Jesus walked into what they thought in their day was a grand place. Herod's temple was nothing more than Zerubbabel's temple with an extreme makeover. That's all it was. And the Lord walked into that place, and when Jesus walked in, the Bible says he took a whip and he cleansed it. He took full authority. Over the Father's house, he promised to shake that house to its very foundations. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. You talk about amazing, drastic changes for a nation. Nobody experienced more disappointment and changes than God's people did after Christ entered the same temple and then prophesied its complete destruction. You say, Pastor, where's the comfort in that? Where is the promise in that? Where is the promise of God to shake nations, the comfort in the heavens, and to shake the earth and the dry land and the seas? Let me read it to you. This is the New Testament quoting the verses that we just read in Haggai. And this is from the book of Hebrews. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In other words, know this, it is true that God has at times shaken the nations of the world. Matter of fact, we are seeing nations shaken right now before our very eyes. There were times when God shook his own nation and things fell before their very eyes. But it is also true that every single shaking that you have ever seen or heard of in history is a reminder that one day there will be a final, yet once more. When God shakes the entire world and Christ, the desire of all nations, returns in glory, those things which cannot be shaken will remain forever. And it says, we receiving a kingdom, even now a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Let us have courage to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to look at something. Look at the footprint of the new temple. See how big it's not going to be? Think about the old one. And God says, what do you see now? Beloved, we are not anchored in disappointment. God says to Zerubbabel, through his tears, be strong. He says to Joshua, through his tears, be strong. He says to you, if you're disappointed in something, be strong, you mothers, rearing children. He says to those of you, be strong, husbands and men standing for Christ. Be strong, teenagers and young adults with an uncertain future. Be strong, all ye people of the land, and work when the lost. Study the word, give with faithfulness, pray and teach and serve God. For lo, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And I want to remind you and remind myself this morning, beloved, that this is our time. This, oh, but when, there is no when. God is the I am, not the I was. Yes, God wants you to see the past. He wants you to look at some things in the present and be disappointed. in some ways so that the things that didn't matter in the past, you recognize, don't matter today. What really matters today is that He is here. Things may not be overlaid with gold like they once were, but Christ is with you. My dad used to say, if you don't like trouble, you pick the wrong world to be born in. Well, folks, life is full of troubles. And with troubles come disappointments. And life is full of changes, and with changes come disappointments. But we serve the God who never changes, who has promised in Zerubbabel's day, all the way back in Solomon's day, and in David's day. And as the Lord Jesus repeated it when He walked into the temple, I am going to shake this world. I have been shaking this world. I will shake it again. Nations come and nations go. But you're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So be strong. Do the work. Be faithful. Occupy until He comes again.